We are going to change some rules, though, today. Elbowing is allowed today. Elbowing is allowed. Okay. Leaning is allowed. Leaning is allowed. Joe Fisco or whatever from the Sandra Bullock movie. Leaning. You're allowed to lean. Okay. No bonking. No hitting. No, nothing like that. And then one of the things, we were out on the Wranglers breakfast today, and one of the guys said, yeah, well, my wife leaned, or, you know, she nudged me yesterday. She said, no, I leaned into you yesterday. He said, yeah, that was a hee-wee. She said, no, that was a wee-wee. So here's the thing. If you lean do anything today afterwards, you have to say, is that a hee-wee, is that a she-wee, or is that a wee-wee? You got to let your spouse know, because as men, we failed mind reading. We do not know all the time. So I do want to start with a couple advantages of being a man. You know, there are definitely advantages of being a man, and I had a list of 100, but I'm only going to do the top 10. So that 100 would take the whole hour, and you'd enjoy it, but your wife wouldn't be happy. So advantages of being a man, phone conversations can be over with a good friend in 30 seconds. That is true. You don't have to ask how they are or anything. You just you know, make the call and get the business done. 5-day vacations at Fort Wilderness only require a duffel bag. If you're a man, okay? The rest of your family, it takes a Greyhound to get all your stuff up here. You can go to the bathroom without a group. That's good. Your last name always stays the same. That's good. You can be showered and ready for anything in 10 minutes. All right, true. Wedding plans take care of themselves. Any man have this? You know, my pastor told me when I first got married, he said, just shut up and show up. That's your job, just shut up and show up. You don't have to shave below your neck. That's good. You can watch TV with a friend in total silence for hours without thinking he must be mad at you. We really can, ladies. It's easy to do. You can go visit friends without having to bring a gift. Okay, that is true. My wife, Mary Ellen, she's the great gift giver of the world. So she's like, well, what would Tom and Jean like? What Ron and Sandy like? We're going to Fort Wilderness. We don't have to bring a gift. So it's really, we don't have to, you know. Three pair of shoes are more than enough, right, men? So there you go. There's some advantage of being a man. All right, but we are going to look today in the Bible about manhood. And, you know, one of the things I want to say is, you know, we live in a society, it's as if people have lost the roadmap for life. They don't know how to be a man. They don't know how to be a woman. They don't know how to have a marriage. It's like someone threw away the roadmap, and people all across America and even this world are struggling with their identity, with their roles, their responsibilities, and there's difficulties all around us. A lot of people have come from very difficult home lives. You know, I remember Jill Briscoe one time got a phone call. She was supposed to speak somewhere, and someone called her, and they said, Jill, we've heard that you and Stuart are having a dysfunctional marriage, and you admitted that at another conference, and so we really can't have you come to our conference because you were having a dysfunctional marriage. And she said, well, do you have the whole quote? And they said, no, we just know that you got up in front of thousands of ladies and said that you have a dysfunctional marriage. And she said, well, what I actually said is I have a dysfunctional marriage, Stuart's dysfunctional, I have 3 dysfunctional kids and a dysfunctional dog. She said, we're all dysfunctional, okay? And so she was just trying to make a point that nobody's perfect. No one's perfect. And really, dysfunction is sin functioning. Dysfunction is sin functioning in relationships. But no one is perfect, but in God's grace, when you become a believer, God has this desire to help you grow and to become the best you that you can be, right? With Christ in your life, the greatest thing that can happen is you can become the best you that you can be. And as we look at this today with men, I just want to encourage you, again, this is not about guilt, this is about grace. This is helping you become the best man, the best father, the best husband, the best worker, the best man that you can be. That's what God wants to do with us, is to make us the best we can be, all right? The best us that we can be. But one thing I do want to make a comment on starting here is I want to just ask a question. This is really for everybody. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase before. Are you a pizza Christian or a bicycle wheel Christian? Are you a pizza Christian or are you a bicycle wheel Christian? You see, some people, or even a lot of people, are pizza Christians. And what it is Christianity, God, and church is a slice of their life. Might be a small slice, might be a medium slice, might be a bigger slice, reminds me of the guy who went to the pizza place and he ordered a large pizza by himself. And they said, "Do you want that cut into 8 or 16 pieces?" He said, "You better make it an 8. I don't think I could eat 16." Okay, think about that for a moment. But you know, so a lot of people are pizza Christians, and Christianity and church and all that stuff, it's just a slice. It's just a slice of their life. A bicycle wheel Christian has Christ at the center, and all the spokes, everything in their life is tied to the center. Tied to the center. God's desire in your life that Christ is in the center. And when Christ is in the center, suddenly your manhood, your maleness, your fatherhood, your being a husband, your being a worker, whatever it is you're doing in life, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about a slice. It's about Christ as your life. The scriptures say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian life is Christ, Christ in you. And so when I talk about these things today, this isn't about you just trying harder. It's about trusting Christ to let you become this person that God wants you to be. And it's not about perfection. It's about progress. It's about pointing in the right direction. So number one, let's look at this together. Number one is the idea of partnering. We touched on this yesterday. A woman completes a man, but we look at a woman brings completion to a man. But looking at partnering here, and all the words are begin with P today, Ephesians 5:32. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined, cleaves, holds fast to his wife, and the two are united into one. One of the things that's very important to you for you to understand in marriage is when you marry, the relationship with your parents change. You have a new allegiance, both of you. You have an allegiance to your spouse. Your home is now that home. I was so proud of the father one time. His daughter was upset. She was newly married, and she called the folks. She was talking to the mother. She was complaining about everything, and the gal said, "Mama, I just want to come home. I want to come home." And the father got on the phone and said, "Honey, you are home. Work it out." And that was really a biblical message. You are home. Work it out. You see, once you're in a marriage relationship, your parents can be friends to you. They can be advisors to you, counselors to you. They can be a lot of things. But your allegiance is to your spouse. And a lot of people, a lot of marriages suffer because people don't make that break, don't make that allegiance to that spouse. And they still have allegiances to the parents. No, you're not. In the sovereignty of God, everything has changed when you are married. Your allegiance is now to your spouse, and you need to work at that. Ecclesiastes 4:11 and 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Okay? When I married Mary Ellen, we had rings made, and you can't really see this, but she has a ring like this, and I have a ring like this. What this is three braids. It's three braids. It's two silver braids and a gold braid in the middle. And our relationship is about her being a co-heir in Christ, me being a co-heir in Christ, and that's what the scriptures talk about, and the fact that then God is that gold strand. And it's just like a woman braiding her hair. If you look at a woman with braided hair, it looks like there's just two strands, but there's an invisible strand that holds the other two together. You know, what makes a difference? What makes a difference is God in your relationship. And so in our relationship, and we actually had these made. It was interesting. We found these out of Ohio, and we wanted to order them. And we went to some jewelers in Denver, and they all said, "Well, hey, if you get us a sample, we can make it. We can make anything." And so three different jewelers in Denver said, "We can make anything." And so I actually got a brass sample of this ring, and I brought it to them. And after a week, they all studied it, and they said, "We have no idea how he does this. We have no idea how he does this." And so we ordered this. We got these out of Ohio. But we frequently find ourselves coming before the Lord, saying, "Lord, together we don't have the answers, or we're looking for your guidance, or we're looking for your help." And we frequently remind ourselves that it's us in partnership with God. We are on a journey. We are in a relationship with God. And that's just very, very important. And so this whole idea of partnering, you have to be very intentional to do that. The other thing I just want to comment on from yesterday, I made the comment that I made this ridiculous, all right, this long list And Mary Ellen ultimately was that woman. But here's the one thing I want to say. It's easy to write a list. It's not easy to be a list. Okay? And so I needed to make sure I was being a list. I was being the kind of person I was looking for, that I was being that kind of person, that I was loving God, that I was in the scriptures every day, that I was a generous person, that I was managing my finances, that I was seeking to be healthy. I mean, all kinds of things. So yeah, it's easy to write a list of all these things you might want in someone, but then you're not being that person yourself. So I know in my life, in our partnering, we're both working at being the best she's working at being the best woman she can be. I'm working at being the best man I can be with God's help. Partnering with each other, but also partnering with God. Number two, prizing, paying attention, and even pursuing her. Three P's there. Prizing, paying attention, and pursuing. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding. And the word there, understanding, means according to knowledge, careful scientific study. It's funny, my brother is married to, he's an archaeologist, and he's married to an archaeologist, and he says the older his wife becomes, the more interested he is. Okay, think about that. Archaeologists study old dead things. All right. But it says you're to live with your wife according to knowledge, careful scientific study as you live together, all right? So let's take a look at this for a second. One day I was in the grocery store and I saw a book. It said bestseller, Everything Men Know About Women. And I thought, well, and it was like, I don't know, it was like $14.95 or $17.95. And I took out the book and it was blank. it was blank. You know, and it was a bestseller. You know, but I thought, really, that is the perfect book. Do you know why? Because God wants you as a man to buy that book and you start studying your wife. You start learning her likes. You start learning her dislikes. You learn what's important to her. You learn what she values. You learn how she feels. You learn how she thinks. You learn what's special to her. You learn her love languages. You learn, you learn, you learn, you learn. You spend a lifetime learning about that gift that God has given you. And you know, and the reality is, I married up twice. Most men I know married up twice. I mean, not married twice. Most men I know married up. You know, they married very, very special people. Now, are there bad women out there? Yes. Are there bad men out there? Yes. But I have a feeling most of the people in this room, you married up. You married up. You married a good woman. You married a godly woman. You married a woman who loves you, and you're here, and we are grateful. We are grateful you're here. But you need to prize her. You need to pay attention to her. It says she may be weaker, but that word weaker there means more complex, more complicated. We talked yesterday that the woman is the only created being by God that was a refined substance. It's more complex, more complicated than you are. But she is your equal partner, co-heir, the Bible says. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you're in a marital relationship, God has given you a gift, and you're to enjoy that gift, you're to appreciate that gift, you're to value that gift, you're to work with that gift, and together you live this thing called life. I'm so grateful. Mary Ellen and I have gone through some very difficult things the last couple of years. There's a number of things that have happened, but you know what? We've journeyed together. Every day we prayed together. Every day we've talked together. We've taken the tough stuff that's come our way, and together we process. Sometimes we've cried. You know, sometimes we've talked a long time. Sometimes we don't know what to say, but we walked this walk together. And I did the same with Sandy. You know, Sandy and Mary Ellen are very, very different women, completely different women in so many ways. And when I married Mary Ellen, my job was never to change Mary Ellen. My job from God was to understand Mary Ellen, okay? Sometimes people get into marriage and they want to change somebody, okay? It's really hard to change somebody, hard enough to change yourself, much less somebody else. But as a man, God's called you to understand that woman that he's put into your life. And I'm grateful for the privilege of being able to do that. Number three, parenting. And the point here is fathering doesn't stop at conception, prior to what some people think. We live in a world where fathering stops at conception for many fathers, many children, many parents. Malachi, or some people say this is the Italian prophet Malachi. So my Italian friends tell me, Malachi. Malachi, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. Godly offspring. So be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. God says to men, be diligent. Be aware, be mindful that God has called you to a lifetime commitment to this spouse. And you're to be intentional about that relationship, but you're also to be intentional to what end? That you might have godly offspring. Godly offspring might be the result of your union. Two godly people coming together. God has a desire for godly offspring. That is a tough journey. I have three children, two adopted, one natural. I have one son, 23. He's adopted domestically. I have my daughter from India. She's adopted, and I have a natural son. I have all my life had a goal and a desire and have worked, and I labor every day, and I pray every day for that there, godly offspring. But you know what? They cut their own path. They take their own path. And so for my one son, he's working on a great testimony. Okay, he's made a wayward path. But he's still not beyond God, and he's not beyond my prayers, okay? Now, I really believe that the adoption thing throws a whole bunch of stuff into the mix that we have no idea or no understanding about, okay? But I'm, till the day I die, my goal is to help my children become godly offspring. Till the day I die. That's my, an earthly assignment that I have. And I don't know how it's all going to work out. But I know that that's one of my responsibilities before the Lord, is to do what I can to help my children to become godly offspring. Now, they'll still make their choices. They'll still take their path. But it's my commitment to the Lord that he's entrusted these children to me for my lifetime, and I'm to do all I can as a father. And now, I do want to be of help. I like to be practical. I like to be helpful to people when I speak. And so I do have... for men, I'll make this available. I'll probably put it out on the counter where my books are and stuff. This is an application for dating my daughters, okay? And you can get this, and there's 10 rules for dating my daughter. Some of you men might want this sooner than later, depending on the age of your daughter. But on the application, you can ask things of any guy that wants to date your daughter. It's kind of lengthy, but so things like how long has he been on the honor roll? Okay, that's one of the questions. The date he received his Eagle rank in Boy Scouts. The numbers of merit badges he's received. The number of years your parents have been married. If married less than your age, please explain. Okay. birth certificate, driver's license, drug test results, criminal background check, family tree, parents' marriage certificate, school transcripts, all years, preschool, grade school, middle school, high school, parents' financial statements, passport, and church attendance records. That's all part of the required application. Do you own a van, truck, waterbed, pickup with a mattress in the back? Yes, that's a yes, no question. Do you have a tattoo, earring, nose ring, pierced tongue, or cheek, or any other piercings anywhere on your body? Yes or no? If you answered yes to any of these previous two questions, discontinue the application, leave the premise immediately, and begin running as fast as you can to get out of shooting range. So just give them a heads up. Essay section, in 50 words or less, what does late mean to you? In 50 words or less, what does don't touch my daughter mean to you? In 50 words or less, what does abstinence mean to you? Reference section, name of the church you attend 3 times a week. Name and contact info for your pastor, priest, or minister, for your father, your mother, your grandparents, your godparents, your scoutmaster, preschool principal, grade school principal, middle school principal, and high school principal. Contact information for all. Short answer section, if I were shot, the last place I'd want to be shot would be. just helping you out, guys, just helping you out. If I were beaten, the last bone in my body I'd want broken is. What do you want to be if you ever grow up? when I meet a girl, the first thing I always noticed is fill in the blank. And then you need to sign that parent. You need to sign mother's signature, father's signature, pastor, scout master, and priest. Thank you for your interest in dating my daughter. Please allow 1 to 2 years for processing. You'll be contacted in writing if you are approved. If any of you attempt to call, write, Facebook, or text my daughter or anyone in our family prior to acceptance, this will make your application null and void. Really a great, great resource for you as father. Now, but it also comes with some rules. Now, I'm not going to read all 10, but I will read a few. Rule 1, if you pull into my driveway and honk, you better be delivering something because you're not picking up anything or anyone, all right? Number 2, you do not touch my daughter in front of me. You may glance at her while talking so long as you don't look below her neck. If you cannot keep your hands off my daughter's body in public, I will remove your arms. just make it clear, right? I am aware that it is considered fashionable for boys of your age to wear their trousers loosely below their waist and hanging off their hips and butt. If your pants ever get below your waist, I will take my electric nail gun and fasten your trousers securely above your waist. Rule 6, I'm going to skip over a few. Rule 6, I have no doubt you are a popular fellow and you have many opportunities to date other girls. This is fine with me as long as it is okay with my daughter. Otherwise, once you have gone with my little girl, you will continue to date her until she is finished with you, and if you make her cry, I will make you scream. Rule 7, as you stand in my front hallway waiting for my daughter to appear, and if more than an hour goes by, do not sigh or fidget. If you want to be on time for a movie, do not date my daughter. My daughter is putting on her makeup, a process that can take longer than painting the Golden Gate Bridge. Instead of just standing there, why don't you do something useful like cutting my grass or changing my oil? All right. So anyway, I'll make that available on my back counter tomorrow. So that'll probably be my most popular resource of the week. But parenting is something we need to be intentional. It's a lifetime commitment. Someone says, you know, when they're little, you hold them in your arms, and when they're older, you hold them in your hearts. You know, you never stop holding your kids. You never stop loving your kids, and they may mess up, they may make mistakes, and you just keep loving, and you keep guiding, and you keep encouraging, and you keep praying, and it's part of God's call upon your life. Number 4, producing, providing, and protecting. Producing, providing, and protecting. Exodus 29 and 10, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. God has made men to work. It's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. There's something that's very, very special about work for a man, and God's called us to do it. He's called us to be productive as human beings. He's called us to serve others. He's called us to bless others. He's called us to help others. And as a man, we need to understand that. Now, we live in a world where people can get on the government rolls. They may not work for years. And there's all kinds of things people do to get out of work these days, but God has intended you as a man to work and to be producing, to be productive, and to be providing in the life of your families. But also notice here, it says there's also to be rest. Yes, you're to work. The bulk of your week, you're working, okay? The bulk of your week, you're working. But there's also a pattern for rest. My son this summer, he has a business called Fence Makeover, and it's he pressure washes and stains fences. And he did some home shows and got a lot of business. So he was working for several weeks, and it was nonstop. It's like, Dad, I'm 24/7. I'm 24/7. And I'm like, Josh, you can't live 20. You cannot do 24/7. Oh yeah. I got to keep doing it. I got to keep working. And so I would just say, This isn't going to work. And no, I got to do it 24/7. And then he hit the wall about 2 weeks ago, and just crashed. Just absolutely crashed. Could barely get out of bed. And I said, Josh, work is not designed for 24/7. God has never, ever intended you to be working like that. I was telling you that, and you wouldn't listen to me. And he said, Dad, you were right. You were right. You know, I'm sorry. You were right. And I want to say something here. Work is good, but workaholism is not. Okay? Work is good, but workaholism is not. If you have any isms at the end of your life, alcoholism, you know, workaholism, any kind of isms, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. God has called you to balance. God has called you to balance in your life. Now, I'm someone, I work. If you looked at my to-do list, I typically have a to-do list going. It's 4 columns long. It's got all kinds of things on there, including the names of my children. I'll have Bethany, I'll have Josh, I'll have Jeremy, I'll have Alex, I'll have Mary Ellen. And what am I trying to do in their life? You know, so yes, I have my work. Yes, I have the things in the house. Yes, in the car. Yes, errands. Yes, this. Yes, on finances. But I also have the names of all my family members. And what am I doing as a dad to invest in their life? What am I seeking to do? What's a priority in my relationship with them right now? But anyway, so yes, we're to work. Yes, we're to work. But God also wants us to rest. Personally, I believe that the secret to the victorious Christian life is a Sunday afternoon nap. Okay? I have lived that for probably 38 years. I've traveled the world. I've been all over the world, all over this America. And I have one rule. On Sunday afternoon, I'm going to get horizontal. Sunday afternoon, I don't care what's going on in my life. I'm going to get horizontal. It's my mini Fort Wilderness every week. God wants to give you the gift of a vacation day or a gift of renewal, a gift of rest. And he wants to do it and he wants to replenish you. And here's what I'll tell you. By having that practice in my life, you know what? I never dreaded a Monday. You know, when you go and don't stop, you come to Sunday night and you're like, oh, is it Monday already? You're like, ugh. Someone said Monday is a horrible way to live 1/7 of your life. So, you know, but I'm saying I have discovered that working and then choosing to rest and spend time with family, spend time with God, spend time in my church, doing that, my life is so much more enriched, you know. And in my case, I actually even did sabbatical years. I took every seventh year, God allowed me to do something completely different to get off the treadmill of life. And I hit reset for a year. And every seventh year, there were different ways that God allowed that. But it took place. You know, the first year is really actually a really cool year. Do you know, anyone here know what God's honeymoon plan is? How long it is? Anyone know? It's 1 year. 1 year. God's honeymoon plan is 1 year. Deuteronomy says, the first year of marriage, a man shall not be sent out to war, no duty shall be laid upon him, but he shall stay at home and cheer up the wife he's taken. You ever heard that verse preached? Sounds it sounds good. I did it twice. I did it with Sandy. Now it would have been 1982, however long ago that was. And I prayed, so I was getting married to Sandy, and I read this article, and I was young enough and dumb enough to believe God's word. If God wants to give me a one-year honeymoon, I'm in, okay? And so I prayed that God would give me a free house. Give me a free house the first year of marriage, because I thought, if I have a free house, then I don't have to go off to work to, you know, pay for wherever we're living. And I prayed and I prayed and prayed, and Truman called me up one day. I was living in Minnesota, the Twin Cities, and Truman said, hey, we need a little help with some consulting. Can you help us two or three days a week? And I said, sure, I can do that. And I said, but where would I live? He says, well, a fellow named Don Hawk just built a retirement home, 13-room house. It's kind of near where we were this morning for Wrangler's breakfast. Kind of back in that way, in that direction. 13-room house. He built his retirement home, and he's decided not to live here right away, so he'll let you live there for free. He'll let you live there for free for a year, and all you got to do is just take care of the house. And so I loaded up my stuff, our stuff, loaded up Sandy, loaded up a bunch of joke books, because it says I had to cheer up the wife I've taken. So we came to the Northwoods of Wisconsin, and I worked 3 days a month for Fort Wilderness. And the first year of marriage, I loved my wife. I learned to love my wife. You only get one shot at the first year. And we built on this foundation. You know one of the things we learned to do that first year? Learned to fight. We learned to fight. Because we made a decision. We're not going to go to sleep mad at each other. But we went to bed mad. And so then we were like, now what are we going to do? But here's the deal. I said, honey, we're going to talk about this. And she said, I'm tired. I just want to go to sleep. I said, you have nowhere to go in the morning. I said, I have nowhere to go in the morning. Well, I don't want to talk about it. I said, we need to talk about it. And sometimes we up till 3 or 4 in the morning. 3 or 4 in the morning, learning to work out our differences and finally work them out and go to bed. Actually, one of the couples yesterday, I was telling you about the no bricks in the bed. They have a rule, and it's called fight naked. Fight naked. And if I got it right, if they're really in a fight, because they made a commitment, we're not going to go to sleep mad at each other. And so one time they were kind of having a 3 o'clock thing, and it was late, and they needed to go to sleep, but they weren't done, you know, wrestling it out. And so the husband just suddenly took all of his clothes off. And the wife's like, what are you doing? And he's like, if we're going to fight, we're going to fight naked, because if we fight naked, it's going to be over quicker. Okay? So I give you that as an idea to take from this place. If you are in the middle of the night and you can't resolve stuff, just get naked and you'll get it over quicker than if you keep your clothes on. But Sandy and I learned to fight. You know, we learn to work through our differences. We, you know, I had to learn what made her happy. I had to learn what blessed her. I had to learn that what was important to her. We read books together. We didn't have a TV that first year. No TV. And we read books and we talked and we went to Bible study and we were here and we were volunteering at the camp and there were things going on. But I just say all that to just say, you know, you got to be intentional in life. You got to invest in the good things, and the good thing is your spouse. And so whatever that means in your life, you got to be intentional. Say, look, what can I do to build into my relationship, to build into my spouse, to build into my, to be into my marriage? All right. Proverbs 12:11, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then Luke 11:3, give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer. One of the things I want you to know, and I talk about it in my book a lot, God will bring provisions through your life, men, but you are not your family's provider. God is your provider. God is your provider, and God invites us to pray for our daily bread. God invites us to pray for provisions. And so sometimes men will say, well, I have to work all the time because I have to provide for my family. Okay, you have to understand, you are not the primary provider. You are a glove. God has many ways to provide, but he is always the hand in any glove he uses. God will use your work. God will use your labor. God will use your skills to bring provisions into your family's life, but God is way bigger than your ability to work. God is way bigger in his ability to provide for you and your family. And we'll talk a little later this week about being generous to the things of God. But when you learn to thank God for what he's given you, you learn to share into the kingdom of God some of the financial resources he's given you, you will discover that God is your provider and he's way bigger than your ability to work and your ability to get a paycheck. My little bookmark that's out there, there's 50 ways God provides for you. 50 ways God provides. One of them is a paycheck. One of them is a paycheck. God has 49 other ways to provide for you and your family beyond a paycheck. And so, yes, you are to be productive. Yes, you are to work. Yes, you are to work, and yes, you are to rest. But ultimately, you need to come to grips with the fact that who's really providing around here? It's God. And God is a good father, and God is gracious, and God will help, and God will give wisdom, and God will give guidance. And yes, he'll use your labors, but he is ultimately your provider. Some men only get stuck here. They literally just think, okay, all my job is to go off and work and bring them a paycheck. There was a woman here last year. She said, in my family, she said, men went off to work. They went, got drunk after work. They chased women after work. They came home and slept. And that's all they did. I didn't know they had any other responsibilities. And she came last year, she heard this message, and said, I've never heard anything like this, that a man has been created by God for so much more than just going off and bringing home a paycheck. Number 5, physical passion and purity. Physical passion and purity. Touched on this yesterday, 1 Corinthians 7:4. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, all right? This is one of the things I learned from Truman. Truman literally, you know, and sometimes it was a little embarrassing. He would talk to me a little bit about intimacy, romantic intimacy, and just how important it was to make sure you're satisfying your wife. Make sure that you're bringing pleasure to your wife, that's part of your God-given responsibility. I'm grateful for those things. Someone was telling me yesterday about a book for women. What was it called? What is it? Passion, Pursuit. Passion, Pursuit. Passion, Pursuit. And so, gal over here, you can go talk to her if you'd like. She was saying she went not men, don't go talk to her. The ladies, you go talk to her. Passion, Pursuit. She was saying that she went through that particular book with some other ladies similar to her age, and they were all like, I didn't know that. And there were all kinds of things that they didn't know, and they've been married a long time. And they were saying this. You know, it's interesting. Someone came to me yesterday and said, I talked about the importance of bringing pleasure to your spouse. And this guy said, you know, he came to me yesterday and said, that was a really good thing you taught last year. And he said, we've had a great year this year. You know, just me concentrating on making sure I was bringing pleasure to my wife. That's what it says. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife's body does not belong to her, but also alone, but also to her husband, in the same way the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. I heard about the one couple. They were having marital problems, and they were not very intimate, and they were sitting there and talking for a while, and the counselor finally got up and said to the lady, come here, stand over here. And so she stands over here, and he grabs her, and he starts passionately kissing her. He's kissing her on the cheek and on the lips and on the neck, and she's getting all flustered, and he's kissing her madly. And finally, she's kind of like all flustered, and she sits down, and the guy goes back behind his desk and says, now to the man, your wife needs us at least 3 times a week. And the guy said, okay, I'll bring her in Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Yeah, some men are so clueless. and that singles ministry that I taught for that year and taught lots of people, I had a number of women come up and tell me this. Brian, tell men to brush their teeth. Tell them to shave before coming to bed. Tell them to clean their fingernails and to put on some cologne and to take a shower or at least wash under their arms. Okay? If you want to bring pleasure to your wife, at least smell nice, okay? At least feel nice. I mean, it's one of the parts of your doing that in your life is you're a blessing to your wife. You know, you're loving to your wife when you prepare for intimacy in a way that can be a blessing to her, all right? Then Psalm 119:37, and this is kind of the pornography side of things. It says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. There's a lot of worthless things on the internet. Men can be sucked into a lot of worthless things on TV. They can be sucked into a lot of worthless things on a computer or on a phone. And literally there's a prayer, turn my eyes away from worthless things and give me life through your word. You see, God wants you to have life. God wants you to really live. God wants you to experience abundant life as He's designed it. And with you, with Christ in your life, God wants you to be all that you can be and to bless your spouse, bless your family. But you've got to sometimes choose to turn away from worthless things, from worthless activities, from worthless people. You've got to say, God, help me to turn away. Because those things will just bring destruction and hurt and heartache into your life and the life of your marriage and your family. Number six, be pleasing to your wife. 1 Corinthians 7:33, a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities, how to please his wife. It means to serve, to win her affection and approval, to meet expectations and be in agreement. I think I might have mentioned one of the last couple of days, we live up at 7,500 foot elevation in Golden, Colorado. It's a place called Lookout Mountain. And when I first married Mary Ellen, we were living in Highlands Ranch on the south end of the metro, and then we moved over on the west side because she had a dream all of her life to live in the foothills of the mountains. So that was her dream. And here's what I had. I had a dream to have a happy wife. And so we're living up in the foothills of the mountains, and she's happy, and I'm happy. Happy wife, happy life, okay? Now, ladies, be also careful with your desires, because some women can desire all kinds of things that a man can never deliver on. Someone says the worst thing a rich man can do for his daughter is buy her everything she ever wants, because her husband's never going to be able to do that, okay? Think about that for a while. But I knew that was important to my wife, that we would have that opportunity. So we knew that we were gonna make that move. When Mary Ellen moved into the house that I was living in Highlands Ranch, I said to her, I said, there is nothing sacred in this house except our marriage and you. Our marriage and you. If there's anything in this house, it was a good sized house. I don't know what it was. 3,600 square feet or something like that, pretty big house, filled with everything. It was completely filled with everything. And I said, anything in this house you don't like, we'll get rid of. Anything you want to bring in, we'll bring in. Anything we want to change, you'll change. What's sacred in this marriage is not my stuff. It's just stuff. What's sacred is the marriage. What's sacred is you. And so I wanted to make sure that as a man that I would bless her. You see, I saw a couple at Elmbrook years ago, dear friends of mine, they got married. So this guy had a nice house, and he had a bunch of male roommates, and the male roommates moved out, and his wife moved in, and she moved in, and then she's like, well, you know, it'd be nice if we painted this room, nice if we put a picture here. He said, no, this is my house. I like my house. Don't touch my house. And he treated her like a roommate. He didn't treat her like a wife. You know, and what, women are what? Beautifiers. Women will come into any situation and make it more beautiful. You know, I used to say with Sandy, I said, well, I can say the same with Mary Ellen. You know, I'm black and white. I'm gray. The woman brings all the color in, all the beauty in. And so the reality is women beautify. And so I needed to make sure that in my relationship with in my marriages, that I was always sought to be pleasing, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be kind, to look for ways to build up my spouse. Number 7, planning, preparing, problem solving. One thing I want to say here, and I haven't used the word submit. I might have mentioned it in a reference here, but it's really a tough word in the Christian world. I do believe there's submission. The Bible calls for mutual submission, actually. There is a place for a wife to, quote, submit to her husband. But what I want to say here is you got to be careful with that word, because what you get into is you get into submission and control, okay? And I don't believe God's intent is that a man is to bring control, to always be controlling over a spouse, controlling over everything going on. I believe a man is to bring loving leadership. There's a big difference between loving leadership and control. And I believe God's design for a man is he's to bring loving leadership into a home. So planning, preparing, problem solving, looking ahead and providing loving leadership to your spouse and your family. Loving leadership. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the heart of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will prevail. Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts leads to poverty. So God's intention, gentlemen, is you are to be a leader. You are to be, and what do leaders do? Leaders look ahead. They're looking further down the road than everybody else. You're looking for what is coming ahead, and you're preparing, you're planning, you're working to bring protection, to bring help, to bring blessing to all those under your responsibility. You're to be doing that. You're to be doing that, planning, protecting, that looking in that direction. And so there's a real place as a man to do that. You know, yesterday in the little video, the nail in the forehead, there was an example of the guy was trying to what? Fix it. And ladies, what did the woman want him to do? She just wanted him to fill in the blank. Listen, okay? One of the couples I was talking to yesterday said, the guy said, I literally say to my wife, sometimes she'll start going off on something, and he'll ask her this question. It's a great question. Do you want me to listen, or you do want me to fix it? Okay? Good question. And he says, sometimes she says, I just want you to fix this. And he's like, cool. And he'll go fix it. And then there's other times she'll say, I want you to listen. And then he's got to go, feel your pain. That's got to be hard. We can fix it. You know, I made the comment yesterday, ladies, you want someone to listen? Go talk to a girlfriend. You want someone to fix it? Talk to your husband. I mean, we're designed by God to try to fix things, to try to plan things, to try to prepare things. That's part of our DNA, who we are as men, and it's part of what God wants us to make sure that we are doing. All right, planning, preparing, problem solving, certainly be about that. Number eight, praying. 2 Thessalonians, we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things in faith, all the good things your faith prompts you to do. We are to be praying men. We are to be the spiritual leaders in our home. We are the head of the house. I do understand that sometimes it's the neck that turns the head. Sometimes women are the necks. Men are the head, women are the necks. Men are the heads of the house. Women are the necks that turn the heads. But we're to be the spiritual leaders. Prayer is to be part of who we are. We may not be the greatest prayers out loud, okay? It's not about how eloquently you can pray. It's about talking to God. And sometimes it's simply, God, help us. It can be that simple. But someone's got to be initiating. In my marriage to Mary Ellen, I wrote a little book called 40-Day Journey to a More Generous Life. It's 40 biblical financial principles, 10 verses a day. You go through it in 40 days. You read 400 scriptures on finances. And so when we got married, I said, okay, honey, I said, we're going to do this every day. I said, the first 40 days, let's just do this together. And so we read those 10 verses. Well, it takes a couple minutes. You know, one day she would read, next day I would read. And, one would pray and the other one to pray. And it's just simple. It wasn't a big commitment, but it's part of what we do. We use the one-year Bible. I've been using that for 30-some years. So when we travel, anyone here have the Bible app on their phone? Okay, some of you have the Bible app. Just go search for Bible, put it on your phone. And so there's like a verse of the day. So when we're traveling, we just literally hit the chapter of the day and we read that. One day she reads, the next day I read. So if it's the odd days of the month, she reads. Even days of the month, I read. You know, so we're always like, well, what day is it? And then, so one opens in prayer, and then the other one reads, and the other one closes in prayer. Anyway, so the point of that is, you got to have a plan. You got to have a plan to pray. You got to have a plan to read scripture. You got to have a plan. You just got to say, let's do something. Let's start somewhere. We're not talking about hours here. We're talking about minutes here. But just being that kind of man. You know, one of the reasons I never went to sleep mad at each other with Sandy or Mary Ellen is we've always had devotions at night. Because here's how this works. Imagine a triangle, all right? Imagine a triangle. You got a man, you got a woman. And imagine God up here. The closer you get to the top of the triangle, guess what? The closer you are to each other. The closer you are to each other. And so I just learned a long time ago that I needed God in my marriage, and one of the ways to invite God into my marriage was to make sure we were in the Word in the morning, make sure we were in the Word at night. Again, we're not talking long periods of time. We're talking minutes, sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 10, 15 minutes. Sometimes we'll talk longer, but it's being intentional, being in the Word, being in prayer, and by doing this, we grow closer to each other. We grow closer to God, and we grow closer to each other. So men, there's a responsibility on your part to say, you know what? I'm going to do something to bring leadership, loving leadership into my marriage and into my family. There's a place to pray. There's a place to be in the scriptures. Number 9, prioritizing, prizing, playing, and pampering. Prioritizing, prizing, playing and pampering. When I started dating Mary Ellen, I got to know her sister a little bit, and I remember her sister saying, you know what, Mary Ellen is so ready to be pampered. You know, and you think about it, she had a husband in a wheelchair, you know, for all of her adult life, and so there was a heavy load on her, just all the daily responsibilities. Then her husband was in the hospital for 4 years, 45 minutes away, you know, a quadriplegic and on a ventilator, and she had to go out there every day and do that, and then plus be a mom to her daughter, her teenage daughter, and there was just a lot of load on Mary Ellen for a lot of years, and her sister said, she's ready for some pampering, you know, and she's ready for some loving. And one of the things I remember we were just getting to know each other the first few weeks, and God spoke into my heart about how I was to treat her, and here's what the message was: Brian, I want you to show my love for her, to her, and for her. God says, I want to love Mary Ellen through you. Brian, I want to be Jesus with skin on in Mary Ellen's life through you. It was God's love flowing through me to her. And she's to be treated special. She's to be prized. I use the word pampered, and it's kind of a strange word. I know we don't use that word in this day and age, but I believe there's a place to bless our spouse, to look for ways to bring blessing into the life of our spouse. Song of Solomon 2:13, rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. I remember Truman sometimes, he'd say, well, I'm going to be gone today. I'm like, where are you going? He said, I'm going to take my little bride somewhere. He was like 70-some years old, and he was like taking his little bride somewhere, and they would go off, and they would go off somewhere. I don't know where they went off to. But he made sure he was taking his little bride away somewhere. You know, and in the 70s, he was doing that. I remember one time I was talking in my church, I was talking about sexuality, and I said, I don't know at what age a man tires of sex. And afterwards, a lady came up to me, and she said, well, I know it's sometime after 86 because Bob's 85. Right? So, you know. But there was this place. I mean, Truman modeled that. He modeled loving his wife, caring about his wife. When I travel, Mary and I get married. I don't even know how many. We've probably been on 70 trips all over the country and all over the world in 3 years. Okay, and when I used to do those, I used to just go do those, and I worked. But now, because she's along, I know my wife, she loves to be outside. So, you know, I make sure wherever we go, we plan something. So we may snorkel, or we may bike ride, or we may hike, or we may go on segways, or we're going to go do a tour, or a bus tour, we're going to do something. But I know that blesses my wife. And my life is enriched because I'm enjoying life. I'm with you guys. And I don't care what we're doing as long as I'm with you. I'll ski, I'll snow ski, I'll water ski, I'll hike, I'll climb a mountain, whatever, as long as I'm with you. You know, that brings joy into my life. But it's that place that as a man, I've got to be intentional. I've got to be intentionally saying, okay, what can I do that can bless my wife? What can I do that can bless my wife? When we got married, we had to answer the question, who's going to brew the coffee? Answer that question, but I'm not a coffee drinker. I have had one cup in my life and barely lived to tell about it. I mean, it was just terrible. I hate coffee. Never had coffee in my life. But then we got married, and she has to have her coffee in the morning. It's just part of her life and part of her routine. And we had to answer the question, who's going to brew the coffee? But the Bible gives the answer, right? What is it? Hebrews. Hebrews. So based on the Bible, I'm a believer of the Bible. I'm like, okay, it's my job to get the coffee. So quite a few days, not all the days, but quite a few days, I get up and get her coffee. But now, gentlemen, I want to give you a secret here for just a minute. This is a 5-minute investment of my time, okay? So I get up, I go out there, I make the coffee, I bring it in. What happens from that little 5-minute investment? My wife wakes up feeling loved. My wife wakes up feeling pampered. My wife wakes up feeling cherished. My wife wakes up thinking I'm wonderful. Okay, it took me 5 minutes. It was the wisest investment of 5 minutes in my entire day because my wife wakes up feeling loved, cherished, and blessed, and respected, and honored because I spent 5 minutes, you know, 5 minutes. You know, if I grill, she's thrilled, you know. But I always get a kick out. She's like, well, you made the meal. I'm like, no, you went and bought all the food. You prepared all the food. You handed it to me on a platter, and I went and fried it and brought it in. You did all the work. But she's thrilled. If I grill, she's thrilled. So I grill, and she'll be thrilled. So it's just an idea of what blesses your wife, what excites her, what joy spark. I call it joy sparking. What brings a spark to her eyes, a smile to her face. Gentlemen, whatever that is in your wife, do it. Figure it out and do it. And Deuteronomy 24:5 talks about the first year of marriage here in the verses. Ephesians 5:28-29. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds it and cares for it. Are you spiritually and emotionally feeding your wife? Are you spiritually and emotionally caring for your wife? Certainly look for ways to do that. And number 10, praising. Praising. Here's a question on praising. If not you, who? If not now or soon, when? Praising publicly, privately, and publicly. Proverbs 31 says this, 28. Her husband praises her. Now you could take a lot of couples and it would say her husband criticizes her. Her husband puts her down. Her husband mocks her. Her husband argues with her. You know, you could put a lot of other words in there. But God's intent, gentlemen, is her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. And we live in a society where this is sorely missing. This is one of those that can go both ways, okay? Because there's a whole lot of women that put down their man. And they'll even put them down on Facebook. I've seen women just tee off on a husband on Facebook. And I'm like, really? You're doing that? Why? You're shaming your marriage and your husband on Facebook in front of people? What are you thinking? You are destroying your marriage. You have no idea what you're doing to marriage. You have no idea what you're doing to a man. Just yesterday, I was dealing with a man that says, did you see what my wife put about me on Facebook? You know, they're battling. And yesterday, she just ripped him up and down on Facebook. Oh, you know, somewhere you got to say, okay, when is that going to change? When am I going to look for the good? When am I going to find the good? When am I going to look for the good? When am I going to thank God for the good? Even the worst person in the world, guess what? At least they're consistent. Okay? You know, you might have a terrible spot. But, well, at least I know what I got. You know, they are consistently bad, and so at least I know what I'm dealing with, okay? You know, but for men, there's a place to praise her. Hopefully I've modeled that. Hopefully I've modeled speaking well of Mary Ellen. Hopefully I've modeled speaking well of Sandy. Some of you might wonder, well, he's talking about Sandy quite a bit, and she's sitting right here. Is she okay with that? Are you okay with that? Absolutely. Okay. Yeah, she feels loved. She. There's no competition here. She knows she's absolutely loved. I'm bringing the coffee. She knows she's loved. She knows she's loved. Okay. She knows she's loved. Okay. But why can I do that? And I talk about Jim. We just talked about Jim walking this morning. Okay. Talking about life with Jim this morning. You see, we're building on good foundations. So she had a good marriage and I had a good marriage. And then on top of that, now we're married to each other. But there's no angst, there's no anger, there's no fear, there's no anxiety, there's no problem. There's, you know, we thank God for what we had in those marriages. Thank God for the good that we experienced. But we built on that foundation, and now in the second marriage, there's a great blessing. You see, to love is an incredible gift from God. To love and be loved is an incredible gift when God gives it to you. But to love and be loved and then lose love, that's a hard thing. And there's a grace to get to love again. See, God's grace got poured out in our life because we loved and we were loved. We lost that love to cancer and to what happened with Jim. But there was a grace because God allowed us to love again. And that's a beautiful thing. There was a grace to that. But gentlemen, you know, praise your wife. Privately, publicly, it's on you. If not you, who? If not now, if not soon, when? You're the person that can do that. You're the one that can do that and express your appreciation for her. But hopefully this encouraged you. Hopefully there's things in here that you say, you know what, I can do better. With God's help, I can do better. And so I just want to close in prayer and just commit you to God's grace and thank you for all being here today. Father, thank you. Thank you for the beauty of the scriptures. Thank you for the beauty of marriage, the goodness of marriage. Marriage is your idea. You designed it. You're the master architect of it. God, may we embrace it the way you intended. May we live the life you want us to live in Christ. May we have a relationship with Christ that gives us the power to be the man, to be the woman, to be the husband, to be the father, to be the person that you want us to be, God. Help us to be all that we can be with all of your help. Thank you for each one here. In Christ's name, amen.